All right, we are going to be back in Genesis, probably finishing up a kind of the series. I didn't know if you knew this was kind of a series or not, but on sanctification and what that looks like. You know, when we started, we were talking about, you know, how really what it looks like in a person's life, you know, whenever you're trying to witness to them, whenever you're looking for certain things, maybe even a kind of a correction process in even your own life, to, you know, measuring yourself to say, see, am I really living the way I'm supposed to be living for God? So when we get to, and we've done this through the life of Abraham, seeing that, you know, first, the first thing that happens is that we are justified. And then after we're justified, that means we're saved, right? Justification means it's just as if you have not sinned. You are justified. And that's a legal term. And that is how God sees you. And that's a good position to be justified in the eyes of the Lord, right? Because if you're unjustified, what does that mean? It means that you are piling on yourselves the wrath of Almighty God. We see that in Romans chapter 2. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That whenever they're living like that, they are heaping to themselves the wrath of God by continuing to live in an unsaved, unrepentant, unjustified state. To be justified means that you have to be born again. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And the Scripture says, according to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, then you'll be saved when these things have come into your life. Now, you think, oh, those sound like works. There's nothing that you have to do with that. That is all God working through you to give you the faith. All that you're doing is you're saying yes. You are allowing Him to become Lord of your life. And we've talked about what that looks like through that process of justification. And then once you're justified, then you go through this process of sanctification, which will last through the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that you're sinless, but it does mean that you should sin less. And that you are living a life and God is working in your life and He's drawing you closer to Himself. When you read in the book of Luke, Jesus kind of tells us a little bit about it. He says that, you know, whenever you get to know God, He'll reveal Himself to you. And as He reveals Himself to you, then you want to know more about Him. And as you learn more, then He reveals Himself to you even more. That is a sanctified life as you grow closer and closer to being conformed into the image of Christ. And I didn't give you verses and references for all that, but I can if you need them. But just know that that is kind of the process that you have in a sanctified life. And we've talked about all kinds of things about being sanctified. We've talked about last week the spirit of sanctification. What does that look like in the life of a person? Before then, we talked about the power of sanctification in a person's life. And then prior to that, we talked about the trials of sanctification, that what it looks like when God is starting to get into your business in your life, because that's what you're doing. If you've made Him Lord of your life, He's going to get in your business. And He is going to draw you closer to Himself and make you a better person, whether you like it or not. But the thing is, if you're a born-again person, you want that. You want that. You find somebody who doesn't want that, and I will show you an unjustified person. There's a problem there. So tonight we're going to look at something very interesting. Now it's big. So it's how the sanctified worship God. What does that mean? How do you, as a sanctified person, should you be worshiping God? And I'm going to use three stories from Abraham's life, and I'm just going to illustrate those, and then we're just going to push through to the verses that I'm actually looking for. If you want to know all the details of the story, go back and read it for yourself. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is try to pull out of the stories the truths of what does worship look like in your life. Because most people think when they go to a church in America these days, they think what we just did was worship. That's not worship. That's praise. Worship is what you do with your life in between the Sunday services. Does that make sense? And that will testify do you actually live for God, or are you living for something else? So as we begin, I want to go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we will talk about these things, beginning in Genesis chapter 21 and through 22. That's what we're going to do. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would just guide us tonight and help us to have a understanding of your word, and that you will reveal to, reveal to us how we should be worshiping you in our life. What does it look like? Because that's the pictures that we need, Lord. You know, we can get information all day long and the, you know, this and this, do this, do this, do this. And Lord, it's not about the do's. It's about how you are living through us. What should it look like in our life? How should we be feeling? What things should we be willing to allow you in our life to work us through these things, to guide us and direct us? And we just ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's guidance tonight. Give me the right words to say, Lord, that you'd be with those who are sick among us. Be with my voice, that it can make it through. And I just ask, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when we get to Genesis chapter 21, we see that Sarah has had a son. That was the promised son. What was his name? Anybody remember what the promised son's name was? Isaac. What did that mean? Anybody remember? What does Isaac mean? It means that he's a comedian, right? It means laughter. And Sarah says that, oh, you know, I'm naming him Isaac because I want people to laugh with me. Because how can an old lady like me have a baby? And remember last week I kind of messed with some of you, and I was like, what if you had a baby? And you're like, you did the same thing that Sarah did. You just kind of did a chuckle to yourself because you're like, no, I don't think so. Y'all seen the little one that we've had with us? Yeah, she's a mess. What if she was in your house and you had to keep up with that? Well, that's what Sarah's doing. She's having to keep up with little Isaac running around, and all of a sudden he gets to this part of his life where he is supposed to be weaned. I don't know all what that means. But anyway, they had a celebration. Abraham throws this party because his son Isaac is being weaned. He's becoming a young boy. He's not supposed to be in there with his mom anymore. He's supposed to start venturing out to the field and learning man stuff. I know that's discrimination, right, to say those type of things. You know, I still believe that there's man stuff in this world, and fathers should teach their sons how to be men. You know, I used that on my boys the other day. I'm like, listen, y'all don't come outside and learn how to do this type of stuff. I'm like, who else is gonna help you grow up and be a man? You know, we need young boys to grow up and be men these days. There's enough of the other kind out there. They don't do women any good. We need some chivalrous guys out there who will stand up for righteousness and truth and put down evil in this world. That's what we're supposed to be teaching. We're supposed to teach them how to protect. You know who goes off to war? The men. That's the way it's been for a long time. Why? Because that's what they're supposed to do. They are supposed to defend their homes. They're supposed to defend their families. Whether or not they're married, that's what they're supposed to do. And the ladies need to support those guys in that. It doesn't mean that they're unequal. It just means that we're different. That's all it means. We are different. And Abraham takes Isaac and he's celebrating that. Well, there's another child in their life named Ishmael, and he begins to mock Isaac, and Sarah catches him. And she's like, you know, I have just about had it. In fact, she says, I have had it with this boy who's being raised by this Egyptian, and he keeps doing these things. He's got to go. He is not the promised son. He needs to go. So she goes and tells Abraham, I want you to cast out the Egyptian and her son. They need to go. They're problematic to our son and the way that we need to raise him. That's basically what she's doing. Man, this hurt Abraham. So he's like, man, Ishmael's my son. He loved him. But there's a problem. He's not the promise. He is the work of the flesh. And God has been trying to help Abraham get the things of the flesh out of him, the things of this world out. And he says, cast out the Egyptian and her son. Look with me in Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. You see, they had a problem. There was still a whole lot of Egypt left in them. Every time you see Egypt in the Bible, it's always a picture of the world. And Abraham and Sarah had brought the world into their life, and they use it to try to help God out. Y'all remember those story? And Sarah, she's finally realizing things have got to change. The world needs to be cast out of our life, Abraham. And that's tough. Because you know what that means? That means things that you have bonded with, things that are an everyday part of your life, they make up your personality. They make up who you are. And they're wrong. There's things in all of our lives like that. Sarah says, Abraham, we've got to cast them out. And this grieves Abraham. You're like, man, that is cruel. Yeah, it's in there. I just read it to you. What does God say? He says, Abraham, don't be afraid to cast out them from your house. I'll take care of them, but you've got to get your house settled. Because this is gonna mess you up. He's not going to be who you want. He's not the promise. So cast out the world, Abraham, and accept the true promises of God. That's really what he's trying to get here. There is people that have been justified for a long time that when they get to really worshiping God, they struggle with casting the world systems out of their life. They're holding on to it very, very tightly. They think that they can keep this part. God, I'll give you all of me, but this, 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 and this. You can't have those. I'm holding on to those. Is there some things in your life that need to be cast out, and you're refusing to cast them out? This is a New Testament issue too. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, listen to James, man. James, y'all remember when we went through James? Wasn't he a toe stomper? Listen to this verse. Ye adulterer and adulteresses. That's how he begins this verse. Listen, if you are holding on to things in your life and it keeps you from having the right relationship with God, you are an adulterer and adulteress to Almighty God. It's sin. These things are sin, and they need to be cast out of your life. The devil has built a stronghold in your life, and he's using it against you. And he says, Abraham, don't be afraid to cast out those things out of your life. Ye adulterer and adulteresses, in James 4:4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? For whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Powerful verse, isn't it? If you are a friend of this world, you are an enemy of God. If you are friends with people who are friends of this world, you're conspiring with the enemy. Now, that doesn't mean that you're like, Brother Mitch, what are you really saying? Does that mean that we shouldn't have friends like that? What I'm saying is, there are people who are believers should be your real friends, the people that you can trust. The ones on the outside, hey, they're working for their father, the devil, if they're not a believer. That's what Jesus said. They are of their father, the devil. Your father is God. How do you think that relationship's going to end? You just can't trust them. They'll stab you in the back in a minute. I've been there. trying to hold on to friends of this world and trying to live for God at the same time, it's hard, even if they're family. They may even be like kids, brothers, sisters. God will tell you through the life of Abraham, don't be afraid to let those things go. He says, I'll take care of them. But more importantly, I'll take care of you. I'll help your life be what it really needs to be so that you can worship me the way that you need to worship me. Casting the sin out of your life is a form of worship. That is what sanctified worship would look like in your life. You being willing to say, God, this is causing a barrier between me and you. I cast it away. I don't need it. It may hurt. Don't be afraid of that. I can remember lifting weights, and they would say, no pain, no gain. Anybody ever been there? You know, when you're trying to lose weight and you're trying to run, they keep telling you, keep going, but it hurts. Well, that's whenever your body is starting to do something, is when it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to disconnect yourself from the world. Don't conspire with the enemy. That's what he would say. It will not be easy to do. Look at 21:11. If you think it was easy for Abraham, it wasn't. He said, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Verse 12 says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to take care of the bondwoman and her son. You know, sometimes the best thing to happen to people that are non-believers, that are in our family, is to let them go and let God. To let Him handle. I don't know if that makes sense, but if you've ever been there, you understand what that really means. But for tonight, is there anything in your life that you need to cast off? Be willing to do that so that you can worship God the way that you need to worship Him. The next thing that we look at, if you're going to worship it, what sanctified worship would look like, it'll look like a bridge builder. And not a wall builder. Let me explain what that means by using the story. Not too long after Isaac is weaned, Abraham goes to this place and he's at this water hole. Well, Abimelech and his people live in the area too. And Abraham's servants and Abimelech's servants get into a fight. In fact, some of them are killed, it appears, in here because of the battle that's going on over this water war that's going on. And you know, Abraham and Abimelech, they've made a deal that they're not going to do those type of things to each other. Well, Abimelech, in the story, he says, Abraham, I didn't know that this was going on. And he comes and he's trying to figure out how can we rectify this? How can we satisfy this situation? And he comes with his chief army guy, the one that was in charge of those servants that attacked Abraham. And Abraham, you know, the scripture says in Matthew 5 that blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Y'all remember that verse? So Abraham, he's trying to make peace with Abimelech. There's no sense in them going to war with each other. But he says, Abimelech, you need to testify that this is my well. This is my water. And he said, and he does something different. To show that to Abimelech, he says, if you'll say that it's mine, then this is what I'm offering. And he gives him, I think, five huge sheep, five female sheep. And he said, and Abimelech's like, what are these? He's like, this is to testify the water's mine. And that we're not going to fight over this, and you're going to take the sheep, and you're going to leave, and you're never coming back. So Abimelech, he's like, yep, I agree. You know, there's no sense in us fighting like this. The water is yours. You see, Abimelech was a little bit afraid of Abraham. It could have got ugly really quick. But Abraham was willing to build a bridge with Abimelech rather than build a wall. You know, sometimes in our sanctified walk, that's what we've got to do. That we will have disagreements come up, maybe between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe in different denominations, maybe between different churches, and we seek to find ways that we can build a bridge. Have you ever known somebody that burned every bridge in their life? Maybe y'all don't. I have. I know people like that. It's like they, you know, if you're not totally the giver of the situation, they'll destroy the relationship, whatever it may be. It doesn't matter if it's friends, if it's family. It's like they feel like they're so entitled that they will burn every bridge in their life. There's nobody. Eventually, they come to a place where nobody will help them because they realize these people cannot be trusted. They will do much harm. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to find ways to build bridges with people instead of walls. Let me give you an example of what that looks like in the New Testament. It mainly has to do with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20, the verse says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Do y'all know what reconciliation means? What does reconciliation mean, somebody? Anybody know? What does it mean to be reconciled? What does reconciliation mean? Right, to come back into agreement with, to draw back, to basically to build a bridge. So here we have, God has committed unto us this word of reconciliation, to bring people back who were lost. How do we do that? "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So really, we are ambassadors. If the United States is going to send an ambassador over to Iraq, what is his job? His job is to be what? Right. He represents the United States there. They come to the table. They come to an agreement. He is our voice for us. He is the bridge builder. This is the United States policy. This is Iraqi policy, and we have an ambassador there who speaks on our behalf, and he tries to build that bridge between the two nations. That is what his job. Your job as an ambassador for Christ is, we are of the kingdom of Christ, and we are living in the kingdom of the beast, and we are ambassadors in it. What does that mean? That means that we are trying to reconcile those of the other kingdom back to the kingdom of God. How do we do that? We do that through presenting the gospel message. By making sure that people know, listen, there is coming a time that judgment is going to fall on every person that lives. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you are going to be held accountable for the things done in this life. If you have not been born again, you will pay the wage of sin. The Scripture tells us, I think it's in Romans 5:8, that the wages of sin is that the right reference? I think it is. Anyway, the wages of sin is what? Death. You will have to pay that price if you have not accepted the gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. We are ambassadors of that message. We are the bridge builders to reconcile this world, those in this world, back to God. Forget the world. The world is gone. However, God is still in the soul-saving business. He still gets personal. Yep, the world, if you don't believe me, all you have to do is read John, I think it's chapter 17. Jesus says, "I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those in the world so that they can be reconciled back to their Father, their true Father, who is God Almighty." That is our job, to be ambassadors, to be bridge builders in this world. That is worship. do you worship God like that? You know, there's a bunch of people in this world that call themselves Christians that have never witnessed to a single person. They're like, well, that's for Sunday, that's for church, that's for the preacher, he's supposed to do that. That is not why y'all pay me. I was a witness to people a long time before somebody ever called me to stand up and give a message like this. I believe that my job is to make disciples and help you make disciples too, and to encourage you to worship God the right way. One of those ways is to be a bridge builder with those that you come in contact with every single day, helping to build a bridge for them to be reconciled back to their Creator. That's what we're supposed to do. That is a form of worship displayed through the life of Abraham and Abimelech there. The next thing, when we get to Genesis chapter 22, we see worship get into some deep, deep water, because God asked Abraham to do something. Anybody recall what God asked Abraham to do at this point? Yeah, take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, you know, the son whom you love. The first time the word love is mentioned in the whole entire scripture is between the father Abraham, the father, and his son Isaac. And he said, Abraham, take your son that you lovest and give him back to me. Sacrifice him. Hey, true worship is when you are willing to give to God the things that you love the most. You know, that's the mark of true discipleship in your life. You know, there's a bunch of people out there that think that you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. They think, I can hold on to those things that I love, and those are for me. Those aren't for God. God can have everything else, but I'm going to hold on to a few things that I love. Oh, really? That's not what he told Abraham to do. He wanted to know, Abraham, are you worthy of the promise of the kingdom? Ask yourself tonight, are you worthy of the promise of the kingdom? Then God would say, take that thing that you lovest and give it to me. Look what Mark chapter 8, verse 34. You know, we've been studying out of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Look what the scripture says here. And it says, and when he called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right. Whew, Jesus, man, he has some tough teachings, doesn't he? He says, if you want to be a Christian, really? Y'all got it? Y'all believe that? A Christian is a follower of Jesus, right? If you would be a Christian, if you would be a follower of Jesus, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Then he gives you some extra stuff to help you understand it better. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen, there's a bunch of people that are holding back a whole lot of things. And some of them are really holding back their Lord, their Lordship, or Jesus being Lord over their life. They're like, yeah, I don't mind Jesus being my friend. You know, I don't mind Him being my Maker. I don't mind Him being God. But Him being my Lord, I've got a problem with. I don't want Him dictating what I should be doing with my life. I don't want all those rules applied to me. Hey, you're not saved by the rules. But what does the Scripture really say? Look in Ephesians, where it says, for by grace are you saved by faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10, What does that say? It says, for we are saved unto good works. That's what the Scripture says. James would say, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. Faith without works is dead faith. That means it doesn't exist. You think it's alive, but it's not. It's like a mannequin standing up in the store. Yeah, there could be mannequins all over the place. If you drive by, you're like, man, it's full of people. They're not real people. They're dead. They're dead things. They're not moving. They have no life. A lot of people who claim the name of Christ, that's what they look like. They look like mannequins. Their faith is nothing. That's what it looks like. Because they have not gone through this test on themselves. Am I really a follower of Jesus? Or does it just seem like a cool thing to do? Look what else it says. Jesus says right there, it says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's not a single thing in this world that's worth more than your soul. Because one day, you know, this world, it's going to go away. It's going to pass away. It's going to be nothing. But your soul will go on for eternity. The Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes, just read that not too long ago, that our soul, when this body dies, our soul will return to the one whom gave it. And it will be judged accordingly. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? You can't give anything. There's not enough money in this world. But God did something. He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins. Do you realize what God did? He offered to Himself worship because He gave His Son, whom He lovest, so that we could have our sins forgiven. He gave Him for us. And so many people, they just don't understand this part of giving. It's not about money. It's about your life. And whatever else is involved in your life, that will be a part of it, because you're like, you know, I'm here to worship God. What does He need? I want to worship Him with everything about myself. Look in verse 38 there. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory, in the glory of his Father and holy angels. Man, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that you accept every single part of it. And part of that is true worship, sanctified worship in your life, being willing to give up the things that you love the most. Does that mean that He's going to take them all from you? Let me finish the story. Abraham, he goes through the process. He's walking up to this place. He sees this rock. And he's like, that's the place. And takes Isaac and he gives him the wood. And they get the fire and they get everything that they need. And as they're walking up, Isaac says, Father, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And he says, Son, God will provide Himself a lamb. When you read in the book of Hebrews, Abraham knew exactly what was going to happen. But he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He had faith. He had faith that if he followed through with God's command, that God would bring His Son back to life. That's what the Hebrews author tells us. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, that Abraham operated by faith. What God asked him to do, he said, I will give my son whom I love more than anything else. I'll give up what I love the most. And he gets up there and he's doing it. He's going to follow through with whatever God tells him to do. Isaac is there, and Abraham raises the knife and he comes down to to sacrifice his son, and he hears a voice. The angel of the Lord, which, by the way, is a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, a Christophany for, you know, you theologians out there. He calls to him and says, "Stop! Do not sacrifice your son. Now I know that you will not hold anything back from me." If you're going to be a disciple, that means that you trust. You have trust. And you deny adultery. And you're like, no, I'm not gonna accept those things in my life. And that also means that I will walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen next. He turned over and he looked and he saw this ram caught by the horns in a thicket of thorns. I mean, do you recognize that picture? We're talking about a ram. And God, who knows that this is going to happen? How long it takes a ram to grow horns? Long enough to get caught in a briar thicket? A long time. We're talking like 20 years that this ram, God has been planning this event a long time. That's why when you look at and you see what he calls God, he says, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the God who foreknows and pre-prepares. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows what you're going to need when you need it the most. And he has already been preparing. Things do not come to a surprise to him. He is preparing for you to operate by faith. And that's what we see in Abraham's life here. That true worship operates by faith. One of the hardest things you will ever do as a Christian is to really operate by faith and not by sight. That is what we see in the life of Abraham right here. He operated by faith. He lives by faith. And God had prepared everything that he needed because he operated by faith. Now that's something that I don't know we teach that very well sometimes, because we get so caught up on, well, I've got to plan for this, I got to plan for that, and I get it. I am a planner. And it's tough for me to just have faith sometimes. But there's going to come a day and a time in your life when you must live by faith. The scripture will tell us in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, "For the just shall live by faith." The justified live by faith. Yeah, you can plan and plan and plan all you want to. Don't plan on living by those plans. Plan on living by faith. And if God steps in and he intervenes and he says, "Nope, I've got a different plan for you. Follow me." Isn't that what he said? Deny yourself. Deny your plans. Follow me. I may have something different in store for you. That takes faith. Being willing to give up those things like that. And really what that is just like the Apostle Paul would say, not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize he says that in Romans 1:16-17? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he says that phrase that I just mentioned to you. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Not being ashamed of the gospel coincides with the just living by faith. That means the gospel is the main part of your life. That is what your life is about. That's why you're here. You ever wonder, God, why am I here? You're here for the sake of the gospel message. What do you need to do to worship God like that? If you don't know, you need to get down on your knees. And I'll tell you what you've got a problem with. You've got some things in your life you haven't cast out. And you need to cast them out. You've got some things in your life that you're holding on to. You have set up some walls in your life that you need to tear down, and you need to build some bridges because you're not worshiping God right. Yeah, a lot of Christians have those. They haven't been worshiping right. They think it's about singing songs. It's not about a song. It's about a life. The life that you're living. The final thought. Genesis 22:18. Look what it says right there. That's at the end of our story of Abraham obeying God. But look at what it says. I just thought that these words are pretty intriguing. Verse 18 of chapter 22 of Genesis. He says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." You know, that's a promise to Abraham. But you know, there's a deeper thing, if you can see it. People that are around you, your family, your friends, your acquaintances, they will be blessed if you will obey Jesus Christ in every single part of your life. Do you believe that? Say amen if you believe that. If you disobey God, what will happen? People will say, "Well, they don't really believe God. I was looking to them to see if they were how to live by faith. They don't know how." A sanctified person should be worshiping God right. How does that look right here? You will obey no matter what. Obedience is the highest form of worship that you can offer to Almighty God. King Saul, he had this issue back in the, I don't know if y'all remember him or not. He was the first king, a real anointed king of Israel. And God told him, "Saul, go take out this king. He's bad news. Kill everything. Don't spare anything. The animals, don't take anything." And Saul got there, and he spared the king's life, and he spared the sheep and the livestock. And Samuel shows up on the scene, and he's like, "Saul, why do I hear all these animal sounds? Why is the king over there in the little cell?" And Saul begins to make excuses, and he says, "Well, the people wanted the animals to sacrifice." And Samuel would tell Saul, "Because you can't obey God, the kingdom is ripped from your hands. It's going to be given unto someone else." And he says, and then he says this, "It is better to obey than to sacrifice." Obedience is not a sacrifice. Do you see what happened in Abraham's life? Because he was willing to give, he was able to keep. Isaac's life was spared because Abraham was willing to give it back to God, whom gave it. And what did God do? He gave it. He let Abraham keep it. And he gave a lamb. He gave a ram. Jehovah Jireh came on the scene. Think about the blessing that's in that story. We're talking about a ram who was prepared a long time before Isaac was even born. We're talking about a ram who had his head caught in the crown of thorns to take the place of the sacrifice. We're talking about a picture of the atonement in that. Can you see that? That God prepared absolutely what Abraham needed when he needed it the most every time. I could have went through every story that we've talked about and shown you the same truth. But I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to consider in your own life, do I worship God right in all these areas? Am I holding back? Am I really living by faith? Have I really cast out the things of this that are holding me back, that are tying me to this world, that I've made friendships with in this world? Have I built walls instead of bridges? Have I really been an ambassador for Jesus Christ in my life? Have I really been willing to give those things that I love the most? Or am I holding back? Am I really obedient? Am I really offering God the highest form of worship because He deserves it? So I just want you to think about those things tonight. Anybody got any thoughts? Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for Your love and for Your mercy. I want to thank You for being so good to us. I want to thank You, Lord, for providing a lamb when we needed it the most. And I just ask, Lord, that we will be true worshipers of the God whom we say that we serve, that You really will make us ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that we really will cast out those things that are binding us to this world. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be those bridge builders and not wall builders. Lord, help us to obey You in all the things that we do and to walk by faith, that whatever it is that comes our way, that we know, Lord, that we can trust You with everything. Guide us, Lord, in these things and this understanding, and help us, Lord, to apply them to our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do a different song tonight. Caden, it's Trust and Obey. I know it's in this book. I don't know when the last time we actually did this song. I think it's in this book. 571. So if y'all would stand with me and turn to 571.